Log Talk
Well,
Radio.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, folks. My name is Carl. I am the, what am I here? I think I'm called a substitute guest teacher. Yeah, I'm a guest teacher. So Raven is out in the, actually in football country. Really the heart of football country, in my opinion, and I happen to watch football. She will be back next week, and I am going to be here for the next 90 minutes, and I will give you a phone number to call in on if you want to make a comment or if you want to ask any questions. The number is 319-527-6208. So it's 319-527-6208. That is a toll-free call from any landline or cell phone anywhere in continental United States, no charge. And I've been doing a few of these this year for her, occasionally substituting, and I've been following a character by the two characters. One of them is Hezekiah. He's the king of Judah. And another, he is the protagonist in the story. The antagonist in the story is an individual by the name of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was a king of Assyria in real life. But here he is portrayed sort of, not sort of, but he is portrayed as actually an agent of Satan. And he does do to Hezekiah every chance he gets. Anytime Hezekiah does depend on the Lord, Sennacherib comes in and torments him and causes untold amounts of trouble. And that, and why I've been doing this session, we've already covered Isaiah chapter 36, 7, 8, and 9. And those four chapters, especially Isaiah 36, 37, and 38, have to do with this individual, Sennacherib, harassing Hezekiah, threatening to kill him, threatening to kill his people, destroying other nations, and just what you would expect out of the Assyrians of that time, that they were just a godless people. But I want to go more than that. That's just history. I want to bring this now. We're going to start with 2 Kings chapter 18, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 19 in future programs, maybe even start tonight. And then I'm going to do 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and 2 Chronicles 32 in the future. And this just shows you this Sennacherib character and his constant hassling, harassing of a man who was a godly man, and that was King Hezekiah. We really don't hear very much about him. I've never heard about him until a pastor of a church I went to, I'm going to guess now it's probably been four and a half years since he shut the doors on the church. One time he went through some literal hell on earth, and I mean literal, in his personal life. And we used to meet at Starbucks and probably spent at least 2 to 3 hours each week nursing a coffee. And we happened to run across this character by the two of them, the antagonist, which was Sennacherib, and the protagonist, which was the man of God, which was King Hezekiah. And it was amazing because even this man was very learned in the Bible, very learned in the Old Testament, for a minister of today's standards. I just think they tend to focus a little more in general on the New Testament. But truthfully, we had never delved in, either one of us, into really even realizing how much there is about this battle between Hezekiah and the battle with the antagonist in the situation, which was Sennacherib. And Hezekiah, the protagonist, is the one who's a man of God, and the godless man, the king of Assyria, is Sennacherib. And the battle that's raging here, folks, is no different with any one of us, any of you, any of us who are born-again believers. The battle is no different than what Galatians 5:17 says. And I'm going to read that to you. Galatians 5:17, there's an event that happens the moment you're born again that you've never experienced in your entire lifetime. And that I'll read that, Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you cannot do the things that you would do. And what that is saying is that the moment you're born again, you now have another situation in your life that you've never had to deal with. You now have the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are a temple. The Holy Spirit literally takes up physical residence in our earthly bodies. We are a temple of the living God, of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then this battle sets up that you've never had before. And that is the battle now between good and evil. That's a very generic way of saying it. The real battle is between the flesh and the spirit. Now, I'm going to term the flesh here. Yes, it does mean our physical bodies, the weakness of our physical body to serve God. In fact, it's impossible in our physical bodies, in our own machinations, in our own little things we think of, in our own little works of religion, in our own little religious hypocritical ways, which I know a lot about because I practiced religion without Christ for 43 years of my life, actually 38. I didn't start until I was about 5 or 6. With heavy religion meaning anything that is not depending on Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity is anything that is solely in your will, solely dependent upon God. Religion is anything that tries to live for God, dependent on anything in addition to or less than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And this was Paul. Remember, this was Paul let me read to you in Philippians 3:8, just to give you the total scope of this. In Philippians 3:8, Paul gives a very, very truthful account of how he lived as a religious person, religious, not a born-again person. Remember, Paul was the number two man in Judaism, and there was a gentleman by the name of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was getting up there in age, and he was preparing for his exit from the leader of Judaism, and he was training the most talented in man's eyes, the most gifted in man's eyes, rabbi who was exemplary of living, by the way, religion, man's rules and regulations teach you to live. And remember, by Christ's time, I have heard that they had made, in addition to the Ten Commandments, they now had something like a total of 623 commandments they made that were called fence laws, fence commandments, to keep you from even getting into the temptation. Who in heaven's name could remember that? It's impossible. But religion, the religion of Judaism, the people of Israel that were God's choice with the covenant made by Abraham to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified to the world failed miserably. Failed miserably. That's why after the stoning of Stephen, and I think it was Acts chapter 9, somewhere around there, that God took the ministry of the Great Commission, or the ministry of reconciliation, which is the same thing, preaching reconciliation, that Christ has paid for our sins, and it's through our faith in what he did at the cross and our faith in nothing else but. That's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, because it was faith in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified, to the addition of nothing and the exclusion of nothing. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, which happens to be the end of the book, and you read the last several verses of the Bible, there are, Revelation 22 has 21 verses. If you read verse 18 and 19, one of them says, do not add anything at all, anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are the things that in modern Christianity we add? We add, you must be water baptized. You must do this. You must do that. We create our own little things. We create our own little fence laws. Remember, there were 10 commandments that were given to Moses. By the time of Christ, they had expanded to 633, is the figure that I have read. That's inconceivable that they could expect anybody to even remember the number, no less remember the commandments. But there are many things that we add to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it says here in verse 18 of Revelation 22, I testify to every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and that's in Revelation. And then verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And that is very serious. When God takes your name out of the Lamb's book of life, that's serious. Let me read Revelation 21:27. There shall no wise enter anything that defiles, neither work whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, those are the saved people that go into eternity. You want to start taking away anything from the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, like preaching a gospel of just all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you've got to do is accept Christ. Ask Christ into your heart. That's not biblical. What is biblical? You must know and understand that you are a sinner. You are lost without Jesus Christ and him crucified. You have no hope on your most religious day of anything for eternity other than the lake of fire for eternity. You must understand this. You must understand it. And that knowledge, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, by someone who is a credible person preaching the gospel, not a one who tells you, just accept Christ. Ask him into your heart. Repeat the sinner's prayer and all these other, that is not biblical. What is biblical is that you hear and you have your condition. I'm not going to read it because it's lengthy, but you can go to Romans chapter 5, and this is the condition we're born in. Because quite truthfully, folks, most of us, even Christian people, honestly believe they're good people. Remember the books written to the effect that why do bad things happen to good people? We're not good. Every human being that's ever been born since Adam and Eve is born with a curse of being separated from God through the sin of Adam and Eve. And you can read the condition that we are born into in Romans 5, and you can start with verse 6 and read through the end of the chapter. That's through 21. You can also go to Ephesians chapter 2, and you can read 1 through 8. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, and Romans 5, 6 through 21. This is going to give you, folks, what you must have preached to anybody before you give them this cheap grace acceptance into the club, and that is the statements like, accept Christ, open your heart to Christ, ask him into your heart. All that means nothing. That is subtracting from the biblical salvation, which is repent and believe the gospel. Let me give you two verses. Mark 1:15, you must repent and believe the gospel. And if I'm not mistaken, that's in red. That's the words of Christ. And then we go to Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. No repentance towards God, you really don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. If all you've done is repeat the sinner's prayer and you haven't had someone credible enough to preach the condition you're born into in Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, or Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 21, you're walking on thin ice. I'm not going to say you're not saved. I can't make that decision. And I don't want to make that decision, but I am telling you, you read your Bible. Make sure you understand what becoming a Christian is. Make sure that you truly have repented. And if you don't know, do what James 1:5 says. James 1:5 is very clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you. The only disclaimer to that is if you do not believe. You can read 6 through 8. Make sure that when you do, pray to the prayer, James says, pray to God for wisdom, who you should go to for all wisdom, not man first, God first. But believe you're going to get an answer. Don't go in like you're playing a slot machine and you're pressing a button or pulling the handle and depending on how everything comes up. No, that way, James says in 1:6-8, you're like a man who's tossed around in the sea with no anchor. You go whatever the way the wind blows. You're unstable in everything you do. Go to God if you're unsure. If you've just heard the Harper Valley PTA Christianity, which is join the club, and you've not read Romans 5, 6 through 21 and applied them to the condition you're born in, you may have been hornswoggled. Paul even uses a word for, what does he say in Galatians? Who mesmerized you? That's not the word he says in Galatians. Let me find it. There is a word that he uses in Galatians. Who bewitched you? That's what he says. Who bewitched you? Folks, I'm serious about this. Please, please, please. Read Romans 5, 6 through 21, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Make sure that your salvation is not just on repeating a prayer, on asking Christ into your heart, on surrendering your heart to Christ, or any of these other little cliches that sound so prolific and so edifying. Be careful. You're talking your salvation. Nobody in this whole world cares whether I'm right or wrong, including me. My only care is that you are presented the truth of biblical salvation. Now, once you have heard that and you have repented of your sin, doesn't say you stop your sin, but you've repented of it. You no longer want to offend an almighty God, which is only something the Holy Spirit can give you. You can't generate that in your own. And Philippians chapter 2, we'll go back to Philippians, which I haven't even started reading yet, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, even tells us that. No, it's verse 13, 2:13. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You and I can't even repent without the grace of God. But ask yourselves, is your salvation based on anything that's taken away from the gospel or anything added? Let's go to that. That is predominant in church today. And I will get to Philippians 3. That is predominant in the churches today. And you must be water baptized. You must make a public profession. And I know anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth. But that confession, remember, the first part of that says anyone who believes in the, who from the heart believes. You can't believe from the heart unless you have been preached Romans 5, 6 through 21 and Ephesians 2, 1 through 8 and know the condition you're in. Unless you know you're born into sin and that you're eternally separated from God, unless you take the solution to that problem, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and trust him only for your salvation, folks, you're walking on a very, very, you're hanging over the lake of fire with on a rotten stick, a rotten branch. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract. Don't add water baptism. Nowhere in the Bible is that a necessity for salvation. In Matthew chapter 3, in like the first 15 verses, it talks about water baptism. Every time it's only mentioned by John the Baptist as being baptized by water for the remission of sins. And it didn't remove your sins. It was being baptized was by water, was symbolic of your washing your soul, which Christ does for you of sin. But it was only for the remission of sins. Never is water baptism portrayed in the Bible for salvation. Is baptism required for salvation? Yes, it is. But it is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Let me read that to you. Know you not that as many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death, into his death. Nothing about water. Should you be water baptized? Yes. And again, it's symbolic. It's symbolic that you're confessing that you have repented of your sin. And as a result of that, you have died with Christ on the cross. Water baptism is only a public way of communicating to people that you have been baptized into Christ's death by faith of Romans 6, 3 through 6. You must be baptized by Romans 6, 3 through 6. If you're not, you're going to the lake of fire for eternity. Examine yourself. Please do that. Don't make these assumptions because Carl or some other person who wanted to not offend anybody and not convict anybody of the fact that we're born into sin. Oh, we're all just wonderful people. I love that book. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'll give you the reason. Christ said it. Why do you call me good? He said, as a man, he says, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. Get away from this. Get away from this Mary Poppins Gospels that we're having preached to us today, folks. Please get to what the Bible says. And I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm giving you verses because I want you to look these up. I want you so much to look these up. When you have a challenge of Sennacherib, who we haven't even gotten to yet, when you have the challenge of this Sennacherib on your neck, on your back, and temptation is the only thing you can think of, there's the temptation that Sennacherib is giving you that we read in the programs I've done for Raven recently in chapter 36, 7, and 8 of Isaiah. You're going to need to know why you believe what you believe. I don't want you believing what I've said in the last 26 minutes because I said it. That's why I'm giving you verses. You go back and check then. You check every verse that I give you and make sure that that's what it's saying. I don't want to manipulate anybody. I don't want anybody to believe because I sound convicting or convincing. I want you to believe because I give you the Word of God. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit of God is the one that's giving you the conviction. So now we come full circle back to what? Paul was the perfect, in his own words, one to be righteous by obeying the law. Let me give you this. He was perfect in obeying the law. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 4. Actually, 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that's where he is at this point in the letter to the Philippians. Of course, he's the one who basically started the Philippian church. This was his ministry to go out through. He went into Africa. He went into Italy. He went into Greece. He went into even the Arab world and set up churches. And he's saying, as now a believer in Christ, we are of the circumcision, but we worship God in the Spirit. The circumcision, which were the religion of Judaism, worship God in the flesh. The flesh, again, meaning they came up with ways, man-made ways, to serve God. Be baptized by water. Be circumcised. They had. We use baptism by water. Add anything you want to it. Are you adding spiritual gifts to salvation that you must have? Or are you deleting something that you must have, like recognizing and repenting of the sin that you're born into? I ask you the question. Matthew 7:20, I've got to read this to you, and I keep jumping around, but I've got to. It's too important. I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read to you 21 through 23. This is the most disturbing verses in the Bible to me. Not everyone, and this is in red, folks. Oh, there's another one. Are you one who puts your faith in the translation of the Bible you read? Are you one who only reads the print in red? Are you one that only believes that Jesus only? And I don't mean that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's biblical. But that denies the Trinity. And there are a group out there that call themselves Christians that do. That's why they say they only read what's in red in the Bible. What are you basing your salvation on? Are you basing it on repenting and believing the gospel? Now, you may want to repent, but you better be sure that you're getting the true gospel. Not everyone that says, and here's an example of those who appeared to be sincere, and I can't say they weren't, but they're lost for eternity. But they're religious. Get it? They're religious. They're in through the flesh, through man's laws, the things man sets up. And folks, we've got so many denominations today that it's just bizarre. And they all have disagreements with each other on things that are very critical down to the things that are not so critical. We're doing the same thing that was done in Judaism. Every man has got another opinion, and he thinks it's right. But in the end, as Proverbs says, it leads to destruction. These people, folks, were religious people. They made, in addition to the Ten Commandments, approximately 623 other commandments. And then that salvation was based on anybody who wanted to define what they had to, that you had to believe in. Make sure that once you have repented, that you now base your salvation on the true gospel. Not everyone that says unto me, Matthew 7:21, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of the Father, just for your edification, the works of God and the will of God, the Father, are John 6:28-30 and John 6:38-40. The will and work of the Father is the same thing. Read them in John 6:28-30 and John 6:38-40. It is that everyone who ever lived would believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. But again, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, this is judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name, we've cast out devils. In your name, we've done wonderful works. These people were sincere as they could be. They were sincere, but their sincerity was based on a false gospel. And that's why I'm getting to. If your church is not preaching the condition you're born into and that you must repent, per Acts 20:21, no repentance towards God, no faith in Jesus Christ, because it says repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not getting the true gospel, folks, you better get alone with yourself, ask God to give you the true gospel, which is in the book over and over and over and over. The gospel has been preached since Adam and Eve. The substitutionary death of an innocent victim to cover my sins was preached. There were two sons of Adam and Eve. One was Cain, one was Abel. The first parents, Adam and Eve, obviously told their two sons that God would cover and forgive sin through the sacrifice of a lamb of a flock that was without spot or blemish, because Abel sacrificed the lamb of the flock of a year old, who was without spot or blemish, portraying the coming of the Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And he sacrificed that as a covering for his sin. What did Cain do? Cain worked. He refused to sacrifice of faith. Faith, totally. And his sins being covered by what? By an innocent victim who was sinless, spotless, perfect, as the lamb without spot or blemish represented. And what Cain represented is those who are trying by religion to be righteous. By religion, they're trying to be righteous. They're trying to add to Christ or trying to gain salvation by taking away from the dependency in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are sincere. The problem is, folks, if they die in that condition, they're going to go to the lake of fire because they're sincerely wrong. Well, that doesn't sound fair. It sure is fair, folks. Every one of us in today's society, there's no excuse for not having a Bible. I think I've read, I don't remember what the figure is. There was something like 4,200 different translations in different languages. If you take all the languages that the Bible's translated into, and all the different versions of the Bible it's written in, and you multiply them by each other, it comes up to a number like 4,200. This is absolute bizarre, folks, that people are not given the true gospel. But what's even worse is the fact they have it. They usually have more than one Bible in their house. Even people that I know extremely well who claim to be atheists or at best an agnostic, at best, I've asked them, and there's not a one of them who doesn't have a Bible. We have the answer here. So your ignorance, folks, and these people's ignorance in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23 only carries so much water for so much time because you have the truth. You're allowing man. You're satisfied with the flesh. That's exactly what Cain did. He would not sacrifice the lamb, pointing to the coming Redeemer, who was the Lamb of God in John 1, John 1:1, John 1:14, and John 1:29, the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sins, to die for the sins. So what happened? Abel got religious. He went out and worked hard. Cain did. Abel sacrificed the perfect, spotless, sinless, without spot or blemish inside or out, lamb that pointed to the coming perfect Jesus Christ, who was the only Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. So Abel did nothing, no work. Cain spent, we don't know how much time, but he raised perfect fruits and vegetables, a perfect garden. And God rejected his sacrifice because it was depending on what Cain did. Just like God can add, when we add something or take away something from the scripture, we are offering God a sacrifice and depending on something that we've made up, just like Cain did. And Cain has been in the burning side of Hades now for 6,000 years, and he's going to be there until the end of the thousand-year reign, where in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, everybody who is in the burning side of Hades, who has died since Adam and Eve, where there's torment, burning, begging for a drop of water on their tongue, they're going to be pulled out one by one. They're going to go into the great white throne judgment, and one by one, they're not going to be dropped into the lake of fire. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You read that, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's your choice. Do you want to take the biblical message of salvation, or are you willing to rest with this Mary Poppins, Pollyanna Gospels that we hear today? It's your choice, folks. I have no church. I'm not telling you, oh, if you come to my church, everything's going to be, you're going to feel unlike you've ever felt. You're going to this, you're going to, no, I don't have a church. I've got nothing. As of right now, I don't even have any evidence anybody's listening, although I assume somebody is. I'm telling you, folks, this is serious. I haven't read the end of this yet, Matthew 7:23. This verse still paralyzes me, even though I've read it hundreds of times. Many will say to me in that day, and read it says here, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? God, you can't do that to me. I've taught. I've spent hours on the telephone going to Bible studies I've moderated. I do 3 YouTube videos a week, which in reality I do. It's called Bible Interprets Bible on YouTube. I've done radio programs for now 3.5 years. Man, I'm one of your key people, God. I prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. In your name, we've done many wonderful works. They really haven't. if they had cast out devils, which I highly doubt, if they had done wonderful works, it's going to be the wonderful works where it says in Revelation that Satan actually gives them the power in the end to do miraculous works. There's a verse in Revelation. Let me give it to you. Revelation 16:14. They are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. That's Revelation 16:14. They are spirits of devils working miracles. Let me go to Revelation 3:13-15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast and cause as many as would not worship the beast that they should be killed. God is going to give period of times we're in. No question, is evidence in 3 or 4 places in the Bible where he gives the ability to work miracles to demon spirits, to demon leaders, even to the image, even to pictures of the Antichrist who sets himself up as God. So these people may have really thought they were doing wonderful works, but they were not relying on Jesus Christ and him crucified, which we're going to get to eventually, where Paul is saying that he was the chief of religious people, the number one man, and yet he called himself the chief of sinners. But as far as religion, he was perfect. As far as righteousness of obeying the law, he was blameless. We're going to read that, Philippians 3, eventually. But back to this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out devils. And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And they're going to believe they have. And then I will profess to them. And this is on judgment day, folks. There's no more second chance. There's no second chance once you turn room temperature. There's no such thing as purgatory, paying for your sins after. You either believe Christ paid for them 100% now, or you're gonna face these horrendous words that still make me nervous. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And when those words are spoken, folks, the next thing you'll feel is the burning of the sulfur, the hot sulfur and fire of the lake of fire, which you will be in for all eternity. You make your own decision. What are you going to base your salvation on? Okay. Those are the worst. Those three verses to me encapsulate the worst things that I've read in the Bible. To the millions of religious people in the Laodicean church today, Revelation 3:14-17, what is the thing that characterized the Laodicean church? It was they're full of good works and they're rich. And if anybody doesn't understand that that is the modern church in general, I'm not saying your church, your pastor. I go to church every week, and so the next thing, don't say that this guy that took Raven's spot tonight is telling us not to go to church. I go to church, but it is an effort to find a pastor who is preaching the truth anymore. We are in Laodicea. We have been there, in my opinion. And this is an opinion. This is not biblical. We've been there, in my opinion, over 100 years. And in Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, these people are full of good works. But what does God say about it? Revelation 3:14-17, you're full of good works, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit you out of my mouth. And then in Revelation 3:17, he says, you're rich. You think you need nothing. The church today is one of the richest organizations there is as an entity. You just take the different religions we got. Just take between Roman Catholicism, Christian edifices, and the Islamic world. Just that. The money tied up just in buildings and properties. If we don't think we're Laodicea, folks, now, is there anything that's the unforgivable sin about having money? No. Nothing wrong with money. The love of money, what we make money. But they were, this church of Laodicea is so filthy rich, and Jesus Christ gives it five adjectives, and every one are condemning. In Revelation 3:17, you're poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Five adjectives, not one positive. That's the church we're in today. Have you been taught the true gospel of repentance towards God and resultant faith in Jesus Christ? Or is your faith based upon a feeling? Is your faith based upon words you said? Is your feeling based upon anything that you have approved of other than Jesus Christ and him crucified? Add nothing, subtract nothing. And I'm asking this sincerely, folks. Again, I may never do this program again. It's irrelevant what you think of me. I'm just asking you, go to the verses that I'm giving you and understand what they're saying. Now is the time, folks, for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith or not. He's saying this to the believers in Corinth. Just think of that. To the believing church in Corinth, he's saying that. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. And a couple, 2 Corinthians 13:5, with Luke 9:23, where Christ said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. That denying yourself means deny your religious ability, deny your proclivity because of your inheriting the sin nature of Adam and Eve. When they fell, you have that proclivity to live the way Cain did, and that is cover your sins. And you offer God your sacrifice rather than offering God your faith in the only sacrifice he will accept for sin, and that is the death of his son, Jesus Christ, period. What is your faith based on? Don't believe me. Please read the Bible. Read the verses I'm giving you. Now, after all that, and I've been on here now for 50 minutes. Now, yes, 50 minutes. Now I'm going to go to Philippians 3. And in Philippians 3, I'm going to read where Paul is. Then in verse 4 through 8, he talks about what he used to be when he was living and operating and serving God in the flesh. And 1 through 3 is talking about serving God in the Spirit after he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus to bring charges against Christians, incidentally. Remember, he was knocked off the horse, and he said when he got off, when he sort of got his thoughts together, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. And he says, why do you persecute me? And then Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? That was the beginning of his salvation. In fact, I think at that moment he was being convicted to repent and believe in Christ alone. But Paul was the chief person for religion before he was. The incident on the Damascus Road where he was knocked off his horse by Jesus Christ himself, he was the man determined to take over the organized religion of Judaism. He was the number one man. So in chapter 3 of Philippians, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. If you're saying, Carl, I've heard all this stuff before, I'm sure you have. All I'm saying is examine yourself. Like Paul says in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You began in the spirit, now you're going back to living in the flesh. Make sure that's not happening to you. And Paul tells believers in the Corinthian church, daily examine yourself. Luke says, if you want to follow me, daily deny yourself. Deny your ability to offer the vegetables and fruits like Cain did. Take up the cross means you trust in only what I did on the cross, which Abel did. For the last 6,000 years, Abel has been justified by God. Cain has been in the burning side of Hades, described in Luke 16, 19 through 31. Read that. Those who die lost, folks, don't go to the lake of fire, which is what we call the final hell. The lake of fire doesn't even exist. The lake of fire, well, the lake of fire is not in use. I can't tell you biblically where it does not exist, but it is not in use. There's nobody in it. The first occupants of the lake of fire are going to be the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then Satan. Man, until the thousand-year reign is over and the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 through 15, man and lost souls are not going into the lake of fire. They're still in the burning side of Hades and will be till the end of the thousand-year reign that is described in Luke 16, 19 through 31. And so many of these people were religious. They did what religion told them, but they did not take the time to see, well, what about the man who never had a Bible? That's very simple. We read in Romans chapter 1 that no man is without excuse, that God will give you the gospel. He will write it on your heart and on your mind. No man is without excuse. Read the whole chapter 1 of Romans. In fact, Romans 1, 18 through 23 is what says it very well. In fact, let me read 18, 19, 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? They've never heard the gospel. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them because God has shown it to them. And that's every man and woman that's ever been created. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. The man who was, let's say, 5,000 years ago, was born in the jungles of Africa or the mountains, the Himalayan mountains, in that area somewhere. He didn't have a Bible, I will grant you. But he falls right into verse 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1. God will write it on their heart. He will make it known to them. And by the very things that are made, it says here in 19, because may be known of God is manifest in them because God has showed it to them. Do you not believe that? That's a possibility that you don't. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. The very creation shows the people that there is a God somewhere. There is a supreme being. There is a creator God. Every man has been born with that knowledge and what they do with it. If they suppress it, they will end it. It will cease. no more revelation would be made to him at that moment. I'm not saying God won't continuously try to convict him. He does. What do you do with the knowledge you have? Do you continue to pursue it? Because, folks, the knowledge of God, it never ends. The more you not add to your knowledge, the more you know God. What did God tell these people in Matthew 7:23? You're not going to hell because you're addicted to internet pornography. You're not going to hell because you embezzle money. You cheat on your taxes. You teach people to cheat because you have an island somewhere in the down south in the Caribbean or wherever it was that you do sex trafficking. That's not why they were going to hell, although all those things are hideous. They would embarrass Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to hell, folks, because you never knew me. Do you really know him? And then once you know him, take the seriousness of 2 Corinthians 13:5, and that is, examine yourselves daily. Now, Paul doesn't say daily, but he implies it. It's an ongoing command. Examine yourselves, current tense. It's a present tense, ongoing present tense. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Don't just do it once. Ask the Holy Spirit for James 1:5 to give you the wisdom. Is some of your faith being based on your Laodicean teaching that you've heard? Is some of your faith based upon the demons of darkness that Paul talks about in Acts 20:29-30-31? In fact, let me read that to you. I'm not doing this to make anybody panic. That would be the total, not to make anyone guilty, folks. I put myself through this. Now listen to what Paul says. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter among you. This is the church he's talking about, he's talking to. And also of your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. About what? About the ravenous wolves that were going to come into the church. Let me tell you what he says about the ravenous wolves in 1 Timothy that he's warning them about. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times, and we are in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. These are the teachers in 1 Timothy 4:1 that he's warning you in Acts 20:29-30-31. Listen to what Paul the Holy Spirit says in 31 of Acts 20. Therefore, watch and remember. Daily watch and remember that for 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. I see nothing else. I've never seen anything in the New or Old Testament that the Holy Spirit grieved for 3 years, night and day with tears, except this, the false preaching and teaching in the churches. The whole book of Galatians about the false preaching and teaching in the church. And what is it? It's either adding to or subtracting from the gospel. Revelation 22:18, adding to. Add anything to Christ and him crucified. It's doctrines of demons and devils. Take anything away from it. It's doctrines of demons and devils. Revelation 22:19. And I've been threatening. I am not even going to get to. I apologize. I'm not even going to get to 2 Kings 18:19. I've got 4 more chapters to cover. We will do that the next time Raven asks me to do fill in for. Now I'm going to, for the 10th time, I've told you I'm going to go to Philippians, and we're going to show Paul. So he says in Philippians 1:2-3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are the people's folks that he talks about in Galatians. Read the whole book of Galatians. These are the ones who are manipulating and bamboozling the people that he talks about in Galatians 3, 1 through 5. You began in the spirit. Now you're going back to serving God in the flesh. Means religion. Means Revelation 22, 18 or 19. You're either adding something to Christ as being necessary or taking something away from the full impact of what salvation is through the gospel. In Galatians 3, 1 through 5, he uses words like, who's bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. Put next to that Acts 20, 29 through 31. And also put 1 Timothy 4, 1. We are the circumcision. He's saying we are the Jews who have been circumcised, but we worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that's right now. But now Paul is going to tell you where he was before he got knocked off the horse on the way to Damascus with a list of Christians that he wanted to have persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So now he's going back in verse 4 through 8 and telling you where he was as a person who was very religious. Very religious, meaning they added something to Christ or they didn't give, they took away from the gospel. They were depending on their religiosity, their ability, their goodness, their resolve, their willpower, their commitment. Their willpower especially. I used to, as a religious person, for first 38 years of my believing life, I was 43 when I was given the gospel and believed it. For 38 of those 43 years, I was cognizant there was a God. There was a heaven. There was a hell. There was sin. Hell lasts forever. Heaven lasts forever. And I trusted in my willpower and my ability to resist sin. And all I know is one day in intensive care at the emergency room at a hospital, the thought came into mind, you're very religious, Carl, but you're on your way to hell. And that's another story, and it's true. But I'm not going to go into that right now. Now, Paul's going to tell you in verse 4 through 8 in Philippians 3, the horrendous condition he was in, but he thought he was in perfect condition. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, talking about before he became a believer in Christ, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. So I don't care who you've got out there, folks, in religion. I don't care how holy they are. I don't care how many times they've been baptized in water. I don't care how many times they profess their testimony. Are they baptized by the only baptism that is must, and that is Romans 6, 3 through 6? Are you baptized with that? That's the question you're going to be asked in judgment. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof, meaning that he has the same confidence that he was good, as good in the flesh as I am, he's wrong. I have more. You may say that's arrogant. That's truthful. He was a super religious person, but on the way to hell. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was number one. As far as touching the law, a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is the one who created all these fence laws, these 623 other laws to go with the Ten Commandments to make sure that you didn't get anywhere near sin. And he said he was a Pharisee, meaning practice his religious strength to perfection. Now you say to perfection? Let me read verse 6. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Don't tell me that I wasn't zealous. Don't tell me I wasn't zealous. I persecuted the church. Folks, don't tell me the Roman Catholic Church with the Inquisitions and the Crusades weren't zealous. They murdered anybody. Took your head off if you did not give total allegiance to the Pope. Read in history. Don't even go to a Bible thumper like me. Read on Safari or any other search thing what the Crusades and Inquisitions were. You're going to follow the Pope? Are you going to submit to the papal authority in Rome? If not, wipe out. Take Islam today. You tell me that those people have more zeal, if you want to use the word just zeal for what it means, than I do. I'm not going to go down to the local big mall with 30 sticks of dynamite strapped to my body and blow myself up. I don't have that kind of zeal. Romans 10:2 gives a tremendous thought on those who say, oh, I'm zealous. You better be careful of what that's based on. Is your zeal based on the true gospel of Jesus Christ, adding nothing or subtracting? Let me read to you verse 1 and 2 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The people of Israel that he was going to be the leader of in religion, he knew they were not saved by religion. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. This is the man who was the number one man to take over the whole Jewish religion of Judaism, and he is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? Because I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. And what is knowledge? It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. That's the knowledge that they did not base their salvation on. They were basing their knowledge on their zeal and their knowledge of the law and their knowledge of how to obey the law in their own strength. And we're going to see here in verse 3 of chapter 10, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. And who is the righteousness of God? Verse 4 of Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Is your righteousness and your testimony based upon anything you've done? Anything you've added to the true gospel of repent and believe the gospel, the true gospel, or taken away, just all you got to do is repeat a prayer to me, accept Jesus into your heart, ask him into your heart. Folks, please, I go through this myself. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I do this to myself quite regularly because 2 Corinthians 13:5, again, is written in a present tense action. He's not telling you, make sure you've done it once. He's saying, do it. Examine yourself. And coupled with Luke 9:23, I'm going to say, I do it daily. God, am I truly still putting my faith in you and you crucified and nothing else but? So Paul is saying here, don't tell me that I don't obey the law. I obey it as a Pharisee, which is perfect by their own effort, not by faith in Christ. And we just saw that in Romans 10, 1 through 4. And then he says, concerning zeal, don't tell me I'm not zealous. I persecute the church. As touching righteousness, remember, they had a righteousness of their own in Romans 10. Remember, we read in Romans 10. I'm running out of breath here. and I've got a physical problem that's not going to go away. But so just bear with me, but I am running out of breath. That's why you hear me sort of running out of steam. But Romans 10:3, Paul talking about his fellow Israelites, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? Philippians 3:9, be found in him, that's Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is by obeying the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God is by faith, and it's faith in Jesus Christ only. You see where Romans 10:3, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't want to believe it because the Romans had it preached to them. The Israelites had it preached to them. Jesus Christ ministered to them for 3.5 years, and then they killed him. They were ignorant, willingly ignorant. Peter talks about willing ignorance. The people of Israel were willingly ignorant. They can't blame, well, yeah, that Carl, I listened to him, and he's a nut, Lord, and he steered me wrong. That's not going to carry any water. Paul's saying they were ignorant. It was willing ignorance. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. Why? When you live according to your own righteousness and your faith is and salvation is based on your self-righteousness, it feeds the ego. That's exactly what caused this whole thing we're talking about tonight. Isaiah 14:12 through 14. Was Satan. It was his pride that caused him to rebel against God and take one-third of the created angels. It was his pride, his pride, his pride. And he gives us that same feeling of pride when we obey the law. We do it in our own strength. I'm not the one who's as weak as you are. I don't drink. I'm not a drunk. I'm above that. I used to be told as a kid, we're better than those other people. Worst thing you could say to a person. We're all sinners. The Catholic, the Muslim, the Protestant, the atheist, the agnostic, we're all born under the condemnation of religion. We inherited the religious DNA in Galatians 3:5. Religion started in Genesis 3:5. In Genesis 3:1, Eve doubted the word of God. That's the beginning of the downfall, doubting the word of God. In Genesis 3:5, the serpent told her, when you eat of this fruit, the forbidden fruit, God knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You will know right from wrong, and you will know good from evil. That is the beginning of religion. Religion based on your understanding and your laws. And that's what Paul says, that he was perfect in that vein. In Galatians 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now listen to what he says in 7 and 8. Listen to what he says in 7 and 8. Please listen to it. But what things were gained to me through pride. He was number two man in Judaism. And don't think there weren't going to be a lot of perks and benefits and a lot of pride in being the leader of the whole religion of Judaism. Things were gained to me. I counted loss for Christ, for knowing Christ, knowing Christ. Well, how do you know it's knowing Christ? Let me read verse 8. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember when he said in Matthew 7:23, It's not because you're addicted to pornography, not because you're the leader of the Cosa Nostra in the United States, not because you have an island where you have sex trafficking in the Caribbean. Those are the results of your doubting the word of God, as Eve did in Genesis 3:1. So now, how do you cover yourself? The same way that Cain did. You now become religious, and you offer God your sacrifice, and you do it, and you're right, and you take pride in it because of Genesis 3:5. The minute that you ate that forbidden fruit, which is doubting the word of God, and the word of God says he will only forgive us if our sins are covered by the blood of the innocent lamb who was perfect, spotless, inside and out, in every way, without spot or blemish. We doubt that. We've got to add something to it. What are you adding as a born-again Christian or as a wannabe? Are you adding water baptism? Be water baptized. I think everybody should be. Like, I'm a great believer in communion. In fact, I think we ought to have communion every day with the food we eat. What communion is, it's nothing. It's not a ritual. As pastors have said, I don't do it too often because I don't want to make a ritual. Jesus Christ said himself in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, when you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of what I did. And when you drink the wine or the juice or whatever you use symbolically as the red liquid that represents his blood, meaning he gave his life for you, do it in remembrance of what I did. Yet I've heard sermons that we don't want to do communion often because it becomes a ritual. How can Jesus Christ and remembering that become a ritual? I ask you, do you see what I'm saying? That religion is the biggest enemy of born-again Christianity? The biggest enemy of biblical Christianity was and always will be religion. It started in Genesis 3, chapter 3. Sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3 is where religion came. In Genesis 3, 5, it's part of our DNA. That's what leads to the condition of Romans 5, 12, 6 through 21, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. And you will not lose your soul into the lake of fire for the sin of Adam and Eve. That's another misnomer of the church, some of them. You're not going to go to hell because of anything they did. You're going to lose your soul because you do not believe in the Lamb of God that Abel believed in, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone. That is, you don't believe God's word. That's exactly where the forbidden fruit that Eve took in Genesis 3:1, doubt. Moment you doubt the word of God, folks, everything comes unraveled. And let's say you've been there. Then do what James 1:5 says. Go to God and repent. 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 And ask him for the wisdom. Well, Carl, you tell me. You've got all these verses. Just like pushing a button and all these verses. No, no. Don't ask Carl. Carl doesn't even know what to do to help himself. You go to James 1:5 and ask God. God, you show me. I want you to show me. In Romans, there's a verse that says that the Spirit of God will, let me find it. Oh, I'm going to be annoyed at myself if I can't find it. That the Spirit of God, yes, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, in capital letters, meaning God, a proper noun, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Trust that. Trust the words of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16. Ask the Holy Spirit, are you convicting me that maybe I am not truly a son of God? He won't lie to you. And the only reason you won't get this answer and true conviction is if you don't believe, and that's James 1:6 through 8. Now, I'm not saying that you're never going to doubt. I'm not saying. In fact, let me tell you something, and this is an aside. But I'm going to tell you, today is Wednesday. 6 days from today, July 18th, I am going to have a rather potentially serious surgery, spinal surgery. And I communicated with Pastor Dave, who in 1986 gave me the true gospel and led me to repentance and believing in Jesus Christ alone. And I told him that, Dave, I used to live in New York City, and we used to love to go down to the beach or even down a little bit on the Jersey coast and sit, or up in Maine and New Hampshire. You can sit along the coast and these giant rocks that go out like a jetty into the ocean, maybe 200 or 300 feet. And you sit there, and just sitting on the beach, you can see when the tide comes in. And as the tide comes in, if you're sitting down at the edge of the beach where the water is just stopping when it's low tide, when the tide comes in, it comes in and it gets harder every time it comes in. And that's the way I'm feeling doubt and questions, and the enemy wants to make me fear. Carl, are you truly saved? Are you really? Are you truly? What if all you've been thinking and being taught and the way you read the Bible, what if it's wrong? Don't think that the enemy isn't playing Genesis 3:1 on me. And this is not a Newt Rockney halftime sermon. I'm scheduled at 7:30 July 18th, which is 5 24-hour days from 22 and a half hours from now. I'm scheduled to go into spinal surgery, and I've been told there's a risk. There's a risk of recovery. And the enemy is like a flood. He's like when I used to be on a hot day as a kid, I'd sit on the beach and I'd sit up when the tide was low and it was out. I'd sit right to where the water came in, and within 15 to 20 minutes, that water would come in and it would almost knock you down. And every time it came back in, the tide get higher. The force would be greater. Don't think I'm not having doubts. But the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:16 confirms with my spirit that I am the Son of God. And I'm going to leave it at that and believe it. Because if I don't believe it, then I'm going into the same problem that Eve did. The thing that causes the unraveling of our souls. It's not the sins I commit. It's doubting the word of God that lead to the sins I commit. I'm not going to lose my soul for the sins. I'm going to lose my soul for not believing in the only cure, the only antibiotic that will kill that. It's like pneumonia really doesn't kill you. I don't see that. Not taking penicillin, which is the cure, is what kills you. That's my own little metaphor or analogy. Now I'm going to go to Philippians 3 and read 8 again, the whole thing. And we're going to see the sarcastic word or the degrading word that Paul gives for all his religious ability. This is unbelievable. Matthew 7:21-23 shocks me. Throws, sobers my mind right up. This Philippians 3:8 doesn't shock me. It is the strongest analogy that I've seen Paul uses to say how worthless something is. Philippians 3:8. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, and this is the King James Version, so don't say I'm using inappropriate language. I count them as dung that I may win Christ. How can you degrade something like religious righteousness on your own, like Cain died and went to the burning side of Hades, waiting for the thousand-year reign to end, where he will go into the lake of fire for all eternity. But he was religious. Paul in Romans 10 says that his one desire of his heart is to save his fellow Israel, because they are now counting on their salvation for what Paul calls his dung. How can you be more critical of organized religion? How can you be more critical of anything that you do that is attempting to add to or take away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ than to call it dung? And for those that don't know what dung is, look it up in the dictionary, D-U-N-G. Put the word on Safari, see what it says. And I'm going to end with that, folks. I'm going to end with that. I was going to say I'm going to apologize. I didn't get into 2 Kings, but I'm not going to apologize. This is going to be, I want to use this as a launching pad for the next time Raven asks me to do her show, and we'll go into 2 Kings 18, 19, and 2 Chronicles 31, 32, and we're going to see the difference between Sennacherib, who is the antagonist, a man of Satan, and Hezekiah, a man of God, who is the protagonist, and see that the antagonist is never going to let the protagonist feel comfortable. He's always going to be at your throat. He's always going to be trying to make you feel bad. But you've got to believe what Romans 8:16 says. Pray to God to give you, have the Holy Spirit convict with your spirit that you are saved, and then trust in that. And I'm not saying that because it's something I should say, because I'm practicing right now, folks. I feel every morning the strength of those waves of doubt overcoming, being more powerful. But I've got to, if I go out of this world 6 days from today, which I don't think is going to happen, although it is a possibility, I want to trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing. And this is not a Newt Gartney halftime speech. I'm faced with the threat. Now, is it a real threat? No. Sennacherib is making it worse, and we'll get into Sennacherib. But I do thank you for listening. I'm going to get off so I don't interrupt the next show. Have a good night, and thank you again.